Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going to start off this morning. Romans chapter 1. And go ahead and stand as we start reading this morning. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to share a story, just getting started here, something I saw on YouTube at the very beginning of the week. But before I share that story, let me just say this. Don't listen to this story and start thinking, oh, that's this generation, that's the kids nowadays, and that sort of thing. Just because your childhood wasn't able to be logged and cataloged on YouTube and video, maybe there's some things back there that you forgot about, but this might be something that is a part of any generation. It's maybe doesn't symbolize a generation, but there's people in every generation like this. The YouTube video that I watched, and I watched too many of them at work, this video was parents had just arrived at a dealership. Their young daughter had just learned to drive and had gotten her driver's license. And as a gift, they had bought a car for her, or as my dad would say, they'd bought a car for her. And so they had this car that was a used car that was ready for her, and it was already wheeled out and ready. They'd already paid for it. And so they pull up to the dealership, they get out of the vehicle, and then they tell their daughter that look what we got you. We got you a car for you to drive and to be able to get back and forth to school. And the daughter was speechless. She was just looking at the vehicle, and she had earphones in. I don't know what it is. Kids just leave their earphones in for everything, but she still had her earphones in. And she's just looking at the car for a little bit, and you're like, did she not hear it? You know, she's got these earphones in. Maybe she didn't hear that this is yours, it's already paid for. Maybe she missed out on that. And then the girl turns around and walks back to, it was like a minivan, and walks back to the minivan and just gets back in the car. Like she's just rejecting this. I don't know what this is. I don't want this. And the parents get her back out of the vehicle to show her, like, this is yours. It's paid for. It's a gift. And she's just, no, she doesn't want any part of that. She just walks back. Gets back in the car. And I'm watching it thinking, man, I didn't have a car when I was in high school. My first car I got after my second year in college. So at that point, I've been driving for almost 6 years. About 4 years at that point. So I didn't get a car, and it was a hand-me-down car. It was older. It was an 85 Oldsmobile, and I still love that car to pieces. I wish I wouldn't have had a couple little accidents with it. The deer won one of those. I'm watching this video. I'm thinking, how come this girl can't say thank you for this gift? Does she not realize what a big gift this is for her? Saying thank you is a part of what I'm just going to call the holy trinity of things that parents teach their kids to say: please, thank you, and I'm sorry. I think those are the three things that parents spend a lot of time with their kids reinforcing with them. You say this. When the little kid comes up with his little terrorist demand of what he wants, say please, this is what you've asked for, say please first, okay. And then you give them whatever it is they're wanting, and then they run off, and you're still trying to teach them to say thank you, but their backs are turned and they're off running wherever. You're trying to teach them that. And then you're trying to teach them to say I'm sorry. Happens all the time. Kids take something from another kid, they hit another kid, and you tell them to go and tell them they're sorry. Teaching kids to say something is one task, one thing you're trying to do, but teaching them to mean it is actually quite another thing. And a lot of times we do this with the I'm sorry part. We ask them to say I'm sorry, and they do, and then you say it again like you mean it this time. You want them to really mean it when they say they're sorry. But we don't normally do that with please and I'm thank you. Say please like you really mean it. Say thank you like you really mean it. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about saying thank you and meaning it. There's probably different times where you can think of where you've said thank you, but you really didn't mean it. You got a gift that you really didn't like. I mean, I don't understand what this girl's problem was with the vehicle. The car looked fine. It was a used car, but it looked fine. There was nothing wrong with it. But maybe you've gotten a gift that you didn't really like, and you say, thank you, or thanks, kind of, I guess. I guess it was last week when we had a meeting with the SDMI, and we're planning out activities for next year. One of the things we talked about was Father's Day, the Father's Day event, and, you know, you give gifts for Father's Day and Mother's Day, that sort of thing. And it reminded me of this Cosby Show. I know Cosby's in all kinds of heat right now, but the Cosby Show is something I grew up watching. And there was one particular episode where it was a Father's Day episode, and the kids were trying to figure out what to get their dad for Father's Day. And he actually confronted the kids first before they got anything, because he had some issues with what they had gotten him before. And what they had gotten him before was all these odds and end Father's Day gifts, and all of them lit up. And so he drags out this box full of his Father's Day gifts, you know, glasses with little lights zipping back and forth, a tie that lights up, a belt with that lights up, suspenders that light. I mean, he just put it all on, and it was awful. And it was just basically his way of saying, I'm not thankful for this stuff. I'm not thankful for these gifts. Saying thank you for God's gifts is something that we ought to be doing. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. A failure to say thank you isn't just a kid problem. It's a humankind problem. And that's what we read about in Romans. Saying thank you isn't a kid problem. It's a humankind problem. And there's a couple things that feed into that problem. And the first part is this. When we worship creation instead of the Creator. This might be the person who preaches about recycling nonstop. Maybe you know that person. Everything, they're always picking up stuff because everything needs to be recycled. The recycle container is way bigger and way more filled up than their regular garbage. Or maybe it's a person that drives one of those little wind-up cars, those smart cars. Have you seen those? They're really small. I don't know what they run on. Maybe the wind-up. Maybe it's, they're small. And I would be too paranoid to ride around in one of those things for fear, as bad as I drive. I'd be a size of a pop can first accident. So maybe it's one of those people. Maybe it's one of those people that back in the day used to strap themselves to a tree that was going to be cut down. They want to save the wildlife. Or maybe it's one of those people that has 20 rescue dogs. Their house is filling up. They're just constantly rescuing things. But there are people who have an obsession and an appreciation and a love for creation and creatures that goes just a little bit further than you would typically imagine. And it borders on a worship of creation instead of the Creator. People can organize their lives around taking care of our world, but at the same time, ignore the Creator of it. And that's what happens when our praise rests instead of rolls. Rests is a static word. When something comes to rest, it's not moving. It stays there. When something rolls, it's in the process of moving somewhere. And our praise is designed to roll instead of rest. Our praise is static and our praise rests when our praise stays on the thing that we are admiring or adoring or are in awe of. So when we gaze upon the mountains and talk about how beautiful the mountains are, but fail to recognize the God who created them, that is when our praise rests. When we visit the ocean and we hear the sound of the waves and feel the power of the waves washing in, when we give glory and awe to that, but we fail to recognize the powerful God behind it, that's when our praise rests. Our praise is meant to roll up into giving praise and glory to God. We see the gifts of creation, we sense gratitude, and we in turn respond by giving glory to God. We fail to say thank you when our praise rests and remains on the creation or the creature itself. Back when I was in high school, in 1995, I went on an NYC trip, the Nazarene Youth Congress, and that particular time was going to, bless you, I see that sneeze. Our trip was to Arizona. I was really excited about that because at that point in my life, I really hadn't been out of the state of Illinois much. We had Illinois, we'd went to North Carolina a couple times because my mom had family there. But outside of that, it was corn and beans and that was it. So I was really excited to go on this trip. As a part of that trip, after the actual Congress was over, exciting time with that. But at the very end, the person who had directed for our district had made arrangements for us to go see the Grand Canyon. And so we went and got to see the Grand Canyon. There was this little spot where there are these little fences that you could just step right over. It's like, do not cross, but we're kids. And me and a couple other people, we stepped over and went out, and there was this jagged rock just kind of over the edge, and we peeked over the edge, got that little dizzy feel, and we're like, okay, that's enough. But not only did we go and see it from those different lookout points, we also flew through them. They had factored into the cost of the trip, these little 12-passenger planes, those little small things. And so we got in those, and we got to fly down and through the Grand Canyon and get a different perspective of it, just to see the scope of it from the air. One of the things that I remember from that little flight, as you go over the edge of the Grand Canyon, all of a sudden the plane just lifts. It's this big lift feeling because the wind hits the side of the canyon and comes straight up. So when the plane goes over the edge, it just lifts the plane. So we went over that little whoo, and we're just looking around at each other, not knowing, we weren't expecting it. And about 2 seconds after we have that, the pilot said, oh, here in just a couple seconds, we're going to feel a lifting feeling, because he was just joking around. Oh, I should have told you that before. He wanted to surprise us. But anyways, after everybody had done their flight through the Grand Canyon, we gathered together as a district, and one of the things we did is we sang Our God is an Awesome God, the Rich Mullins song you've probably heard of, Our God is an Awesome God, okay, that song. So we sang that song. So here we were, we saw this beautiful, majestic, magnificent just place, part of creation, and our response was, let's talk about how awesome our God is. Our praise is meant to roll up from creation to the Creator. And before you think that, one of the things in this little passage we read in Romans, it talks about these people worshiping things that are in the image of mortal man and of animals and reptiles and those sorts of things. It's really easy to read that and think that we're talking about primitive people. You know, we don't do that anymore. We don't worship animals like that anymore. It's really hard to imagine maybe worshiping lions or tigers, or bears. Oh my, here's the last one. Yeah, so there's people, you know, dress up like all sorts of things to celebrate and give honor to the teams that they support. It's going to take a little extra to do that. I changed to being a Packers fan a couple years ago, but it'll take an act of God to get me to wear a cheese head. That's for sure. So before we think that we're talking about anything primitive at all, no, we're very much not. People worship creation just as much now as they did at the time when this was written. So lions and tigers and bears, oh my. The next thing, so there's another thing that actually gets in the way of our ability to give praise and give glory to God, and it's this. It's when we value the work of my hands, when I value the work of my hands instead of the work of thy hands. Worshiping the work of my hands instead of thy hands gets in the way of my ability to appreciate and say thanks to God. It's really easy to be proud of your work and my work, but we do need perspective when it comes to it. There are two different levels of creation. There's a primary level of creation and a secondary level of creation. And the primary level of creation is this, and this is God's creation, the creation that God does. God's creation isn't just a one-time creation where he creates everything. It's an ongoing creative act. All that was then and all that is now and all that ever will be, God created in the very beginning, because God didn't just create stuff. He created stuff that creates more stuff. He created animals that creates more animals. He creates human beings that creates more human beings. He created trees that create more trees, birds that create more birds. Anyone can know the number of seeds in an apple, but only God knows the number of apples in a seed. A seed can bear fruit, be planted, can give, you know, grow a tree. A tree can grow apples. Those apples can produce more seeds. So the number of apples in a seed is much more numerous and hard to fathom than the number of seeds in an apple. That's the primary level of creation. The secondary level of creation is our level of creation. And our level of creation is creating things out of created things, taking what has been created and building something else, maybe something bigger, maybe something a little bit new, but it's not really new. It's just taking what God has already created and doing something with it. This was our original role in creation, to subdue creation and do something with it. Give it a name, organize it, make something useful, tools, whatever. But that's what we do with creation. We can create awesome and amazing things, from skyscrapers to huge bridges that go across large bodies of water to even dolls. You can make dolls. Here's, Here's some things that Lori was making as I was thinking about creating things. Lori took something that God created from animals, took yarn, and these are some things, Spock, I don't know if you like, these are gifts that hopefully her parents don't listen to this. They'll be like, wait a minute, you're talking about our gifts, we're getting here in a little bit. A little Wonder Woman thing. So Lori used her gifts and her abilities to create something out of what has already been created. Even though she's used her gifts and her abilities to create something out of it, and even though those are things that are really neat and we can think that they're really cool, the fact of the matter is her role in making dolls is really inferior to God making sheep and God making flowers and God making all kinds of things that were necessary to make the yarn and the dye and all the different things necessary to make this. In fact, Lori couldn't make what she made without God making what God made. Our tendency is to glorify the things that we make. In fact, that's the thing we talked about not too many weeks ago when the people were got out of Egypt, and what did they do? They took what God had created and they fashioned a golden calf out of it. They took God's creation and made an idol. But what about the work of our hands? What are some things that maybe we can glorify or take pride in that maybe we shouldn't? For me, since my spiritual gift is eating, I think about food a lot. And so I was thinking about that when I was thinking about this. Do we say thank you for a meal and actually mean it? It's one of those things where day after day, meal after meal, we can hurry through our prayer time and just say, you know, thank you for this food, amen, and go on. But do we really mean it when we say it? It's really easy for me to sit and think, well, I worked hard, I got a paycheck, I took that money, I went to Walmart or Aldi's or wherever, I bought the things that I needed to fix a meal, I brought it home, I went through all the labor of making this meal, and now I'm eating it. Wouldn't it be really easy to say, thank you, Ryan, for working hard and making the money and buying the food and preparing the meal? Now that in and of itself is probably a bit of an over-glorification of what I actually did to prepare the movie. I worked hard, yeah, got to Walmart, bought the microwave box, brought it home, pushed numbers in the microwave. It was a lot easier than I made it sound at first. But so we can over-glorify what we actually do, what our labor actually does. And along with that, it's not just an over-glorification of what our labor does, but an underestimation of what God did that allowed for that meal in the first place. Bad things happen when our praise rests on creation, and bad things happen when we overvalue the work of our own hands. And the result is that we fail to give God the glory that he deserves. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read about a story about 10 men who had leprosy. Luke chapter 17. We want to look a little bit at what thanks looks like. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So we have this story. We have 10 men with leprosy, and then we have Jesus seeing them and sending them to the priests, and on the way they are healed. Now, just a couple things to mention about these people who had leprosy back in this time. First part is the location where you would find them. Because of what they had, they were ostracized from the community. They weren't allowed to live with everyone else that was a part of the city or the village. Instead, they had to keep their distance away from the town, keep their distance away from people making their way into town or out of town. And that made things difficult in terms of providing for them. And so what families would have to do if you had a loved one who had leprosy is you'd have to go and drop off some food and whatever they needed off at a specified location where you'd leave it, and then they would go and get it at a later time to avoid getting unclean. Because if you became unclean, if you were around them, you'd have to go through a ceremonial process in order to be clean and able to make sacrifices and go to the synagogue, those sorts of things. So they were kept at distance from the city and had to keep distance from people. Another thing with these people is if they did see somebody, if somebody was coming towards them or near them, one of the things they had to shout was, unclean, unclean. Basically a way of saying, you need to stay away. You don't want to come too close. And so as you can imagine, this was a horrible situation to be in, to be ostracized like this, to not have that kind of interaction with people, to have to make such a shameful or a hurtful proclamation about yourself, just saying, stay away from me, I'm unclean. But Jesus sees these people, he sends them to the priests, and he heals them. Jesus sends them to the priest because that is a very important part of this process. In order for these people to be, in order for these people with leprosy to be allowed back into the community, for them to be allowed back into the city, a priest needed to make the declaration for them to be clean. In fact, the priest would come out of the city and declare them clean in order for them to come back in. So this sending them to the priest isn't for a secondary witness. This is a matter of you need this in order to be restored to the community. And so here's what we see about God's gift to the outcasts. God's gift to the outcasts is way more than a physical healing. It's way more than just healing the actual thing with their skin, the disease that was they were suffering from. God's gift to these people was a restoration of them, reintroducing them back to not just their community, but just a normal way of life. These people got to be people again. For a long time, these people hadn't been people. They hadn't had relationships with people. But now, because of God's healing act with the leprosy, they are people again. People could get to know them as who they are rather than just knowing them by the condition that they have. Far too often, we know people by their condition instead of knowing them as human beings. One of the things that's interesting in Luke is time and again, it doesn't say, it doesn't call somebody a blind person or a paralytic or a leper. It calls them the man who has leprosy, the man who was blind, the man who was paralyzed. It recognizes that these are people first and foremost, and then the thing that they suffer from is purely secondary. And what we read in this story is that one of those 10 lepers comes back. He comes back before seeing the priest. He comes back before being reinstated into the community and having those relationships back. Before enjoying the actual fullness of the gift God has done, he says thank you and he glorifies God. Now, we don't know what happened with the rest of the people in the story. We don't know why they didn't come back. We don't know, maybe they came back later. Maybe in their excitement to be back into the town and just visit their family and to share what had happened. Maybe after the excitement started to weigh down, go away a little bit, they remember, oh, that's right, I need to go back and thank the giver of the gift. Sometimes we can be so focused on the gift that we forget about the giver. So maybe that's the situation with them. They were so in love with the new gift that was given to them that they totally forgot, at least in the moment, to thank the giver. Over the past few weeks, the Thanksgiving season, I've seen all sorts of postings on Facebook and people sharing things that they are thankful for, offering up a variety of things in their life that they are thankful for God for. And so now we find ourselves marching towards Christmas with all of the money and price tags associated with it. One of our Lori and I's traditions is to go to Walmart just for fun. We like to people watch. So what better place to see a lot of people and watch how they behave than in Black Friday at Walmart after Thanksgiving. What we saw, as we always see, is we see lots of people with lots of stuff. And it's madness. And lots of this, and one of the things I think when I see them with all this stuff, I think, surely this isn't Christmas shopping for everyone else. I'd love to be in their family. Look at all the stuff they're buying for other people. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of the stuff people buy is for themselves. It's not gifts. I don't see anybody giving away 55-inch TVs to people as gifts. I don't believe that a bit. That's going on their wall. So we have this obsession with stuff that can take over in a season like this. And I'm just as guilty of that. I'm there for the cheap movies. They have movies on discount, and I love buying movies. So that's my reason for being there. So what do I want from the story in Luke, this story about the 10 lepers? What is it that I want you to remember? I want you to remember more than just to say thank you for the things that God has blessed you with. Saying thank you is extremely important, but what I want you to pay attention to is, what are we thanking God for? We give thanks and praise and glory to God because at one point in our lives, we were those who had leprosy. We were the outcasts. We were on the outside. We were unclean. We didn't have an unhindered relationship with God. We did not have access to the holy city. But what did God do in Christ? God in Christ left the holy city. He went to the outskirts of town where we were, where the outcasts were. Here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so also Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our praise this morning, the thing that we are to give thanks for this morning when it comes to God, is that we are to thank God for sending Jesus. Jesus came to where we were in order to redeem and cleanse us. And our response to what God did in Christ is more than just saying thank you. Now, saying thank you is indeed, as we just read here, saying thank you is a sacrifice of praise that ought to roll off of our lips or roll off of our tongue at every opportunity we have. But, that last part, but do not forget to do good and to share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so our calling is to respond in thanks. We're going to be singing a song right now, like, let's just praise the Lord. Yes, exactly. We are to be praising the Lord. But the response following that also is that we are to go to Jesus, like we says here, go to Jesus outside the camp, outside the city, in the outskirts with the outcasts. Let us then go to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. We have the gifts of God in his creation that ought to result in our gratitude and our awe. That gratitude and that awe flows into giving God glory. And not only does it result in giving God glory, it also results in our going and sharing the good news with others. Go ahead and stand, and we're going to close in a song this morning.